So if you would, let's get our Bibles this morning. Let's go ahead and stand again as we have our morning scripture reading for our passage. We have a single verse this morning, and I will admit this morning's message will be maybe somewhat different. This whole series on the traits of the Christian church is going to be somewhat different than a, say, line-by-line study through a book as we've been doing. But I feel as though it will be profitable for us. This morning we're going to go back to the verse to which I first thought about this next trait and characteristic, a picture of grace, is today's sermon title. And it is found in Acts 11 and verse number 23. Now this is speaking about Barnabas when he had heard of those in the area of Antioch and how they had been preaching and sharing the word and how the gospel had went unto the Gentiles, that those at Jerusalem sent out Barnabas. You remember he's that son of encouragement. And that when he comes, when he is sent out, this is what he finds. Acts 11, verse 23, the Word of God says, "When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose." Let us pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for this word which gives us life. And Lord, as we are members of your body, those who have been bought and redeemed by Christ's atonement upon the cross, dear Father, we ask that we would investigate our hearts and our minds today. Lord, as children and as members of this local congregation at Good Pine Baptist Church, may we look at ourselves personally, and may we look at ourselves corporately. And Lord, I pray that we would heed what you instruct us to do today through the preaching of your word. For it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. And as I was, again, studying through Acts 11, as I saw this trait and this characteristic, I was struck by the words there that are found in verse number 23. That upon arriving, Barnabas being sent out to see what in fact is going on in this movement of God into this area around and in and around Antioch, he was overwhelmed, if you would. He was took back when he came. He saw the grace of God. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, a church that demonstrated in this Antioch region the grace of God. So what we're going to do is we're going to first define that. What is the grace of God? And then how is grace demonstrated in individuals, as personal individuals? So we're going to look at this message on an individual basis, be asking yourselves, where do I stand regarding these things that we'll be discussing today? But we're also going to take a look at us corporately, as the body, as the congregation, as the church. Where do we stand as a whole? And I believe that it begins first with us individually, for each of us are members, individuals, each having our own purposes and gifts from God. But then we are to come together as a body of Christ for the purpose of glorifying and edifying our Lord Jesus Christ and for the proclamation and the spread of the gospel. And I'll admit, most of what we'll be examining this morning is not new, groundbreaking truths. I listened to a very faithful pastor who'd been teaching. He's been in the ministry for almost around 50 years in the same congregation. And one time early in his ministry, he reflected and thought that, you know, he kind of felt as though maybe he was not being current, not being new, not being innovative, if you will, in his delivery of the gospel, that he might need to somehow change his presentation, maybe change the direction of the church and the congregation that he was in at that time. But then as he went away and as he had some time for reflection and study, he began to realize it was not his purpose to do something new. It was his purpose, and actually, in fact, to do something old, to do something that had been founded and established really in the very beginning in the Word of God, in the book of Genesis, at the very beginning of creation, and it's been established throughout all of this history of redemption that we live, and that's simply to remind and to make known the truths of the Word of God. And so today that's what I will be doing. I'll be reminding us of some very foundational truths, doctrines that we all know, but I want us to examine ourselves to see if they are in fact being brought out in the way in which we live in our communities, in our homes, and then again as the body, as the congregation together corporately as well. So that's somewhat the ground we will be covering today, thinking about being a picture, meaning visibly displaying a church, individuals that visibly display the grace of God. What is this term grace? What is grace? Many of us might think of our favorite hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. A very familiar term, one that we think of. It's a very familiar term in the Scriptures. When we think of Paul and much of his letters to the churches and to those whom he's instructing, to Timothy, to Titus and Philemon and these others who he's writing and these congregations, what does he say time and time again? Grace unto you, or grace and peace unto you from our God our Father and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very familiar term. It's a very biblical term. But what does it mean? When we begin to examine the Greek word that represents this idea and concept of grace, it could be translated with these synonyms, if you will, or these other portrayals of the term. It would mean favor. It could mean a gift. It can mean gratitude, esteem, kindness. But more than anything else, it is a picture, or maybe the best description if we think of as salvation is concerned and our relationship to God, our Father, grace is a, or could be considered a gracious disposition, meaning a favor or a gracious disposition of God towards those who are in Christ Jesus. One defined it this way, that a gracious disposition that finds expression in a gracious action, that grace is a gracious disposition, meaning a way in which one feels, we could say, towards another. A gracious disposition that doesn't just sit out here as this position that's not exercised or expressed, but it's a gracious disposition that finds expression in a gracious action. Grace not only has a picture of a disposition of God towards those to whom is found this favor in His eyes, but there's also a sense which grace demonstrates a gracious action by whereby which God is now coming and communing and establishing a relationship with those who are in Christ Jesus. And really that is the first aspect that I want us to know, is how grace has been demonstrated through our very conversion, through our salvation, that grace has been extended to us. The acronym has been explained by some, G-R-A-C-E, grace. If we were to take those letters in the beginning to explain that, one way we might remember the term of grace is this, God's riches at Christ's expense. Some have defined it in that way, that God demonstrates His riches and His bountiful blessing is poured out, not for free. Many of us want to think of it as a free, but no, it come at a great cost. It come at Christ's expense. Christ's death upon the cross was the means by which God was able then to justify and satisfy His wrath so that He might give a gracious action of favor and disposition to those who by faith are placed in Christ. We find this idea and this revelation of salvation being all of grace in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. There's going to be much Bible quotation this morning, a very word-saturated, I feel as though I'm just plagiarizing the Bible this morning, so you may want to take notes, you may want to make some references of these places, for I'm going to be moving through them quickly. But in defining grace and what it means, first I want us to see its display, if you will, in salvation. For in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says in the Word of God, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. First, we must understand that salvation is not something that is earned, attained, or purchased by anything that is in or within man. Meaning we have not worked towards it, we have not bought it, we have not come to a place where we've cleaned and washed ourselves up enough to where we're acceptable. No, but by God's grace, through the revelation of Jesus Christ and the ministering of the Word of God, by grace, we've been saved through faith. Yes, there is a response of man. Yes, there is a call that man must evidence a desire for Christ to be in his heart and in his life. But when we step back and we begin to evaluate the moment of our conversion, we cannot sit there and say that we were more spiritually aware, that we were somehow better than the neighbor who was sitting beside us. God looked in us and saw something that was more pleasing unto Him in our lives than He did in the one who was there next to us on the pew or the other member of the congregation. This is not your own doing, Paul says. Rather, it is a gift. A free gift that is offered to whosoever will come and receive. But this grace has been bestowed to us not because we were deserving of this grace, but because of God and His gracious and merciful long-suffering and kindness, desiring to make His name known and His glory and His holiness to be proclaimed, determined that He would produce a people who would be His representatives. Grace is what brings us to the place where we hear the gospel, to where our hearts are warmed through the truth of the Word of God, and we see Christ Jesus as our only hope of salvation, and we cling to Him with all that we have. Paul says it like this in Romans 5, speaking of our justification in our faith. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, speaking of Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So salvation and this idea of grace, and if you were to do a word search in the Bible of how the word grace is used, the vast majority of times when it speaks of the grace of God, it is in correlation to the redemption of man. But it is also demonstrated in characteristics that are evidenced in those people. Meaning that this gracious disposition of God also finds itself in an expression of gracious action, both on God's part and both on the recipient's part. Meaning this grace and this faith is not dead and stagnant, but it in fact brings about evidences that prove those who say they are Christians are in fact Christians, for they demonstrate the evidence of God's work within them through the Spirit of God. So this is defining of grace. Who are some in the Scriptures who demonstrated it? So we know that it's active in our conversion, but it's also active in those in which God has called for the purpose of making His name known. First, in the apostles in Acts 4:33. Speaking of the apostles with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Grace was working and being demonstrated through the power and the ministry of the apostles. We might could see it specifically of one individual, Stephen. There in Acts 6, prior to his martyrdom, the Scriptures tell us that in Acts 6, verse 8, that Stephen was full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. This is the avenue that I'm traveling this morning. Stay with me. Is that We understand grace and we preach grace and proclaim grace, but the Bible tells us that there are individuals who are full of it, who are displaying it, who are demonstrating it on an active basis, and that is what we found in Acts 11:23, that when he came, he saw these people, man, demonstrating the grace of God in a way which made him rejoice and to be glad. The apostles were full of grace. Stephen, an example of those who have been called out, was full of grace and power. But who was most full, if that's the right word? Who was the complete and total picture of grace? John 1:14 speaks of our Lord Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, speaking of Christ. And we have seen His glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So all of this grace that's being poured out and being demonstrated and being lived in the lives of believers is a reflection of the true one who represents grace, which is Christ Jesus, our Lord. So this is somewhat the definition. This is somewhat the mindset, the concept of this grace in regards to our salvation, how it's been demonstrated in the Apostle Stephen and in Christ. But now I want us to look at, what does it mean? What does it look like? What are the visible evidences of this grace? And honestly, as I began to look and as I began to do word studies and see how grace was found in different areas and how it was demonstrated, I really found myself going to that passage that we read in our time of worship this morning, the familiar scripture and text found in Galatians chapter 5. And the fruit of the Spirit is really where I found this being demonstrated. Because when you go and you begin to look at how grace and this grace, and I'm asking that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be made more aware, or produced more fully in you, or that you would demonstrate and pursue the grace of God, Paul and his instructions to the early churches, the more and more that I began to identify these things, and I began to see humility, I began to see generosity, I began to see love and joy and all of these things. And then I thought, man, this is the fruit of the Spirit that's being demonstrated here. When Paul is encouraging the churches to demonstrate the grace of God, he's actually just calling them to be obedient to the Spirit and allow the Spirit of God to work through them, displaying and working out in a manner in which the fruit of the Spirit, singularly, meaning that it should be manifesting its way in all these things, is really what the demonstration of grace is, because grace is a work of the Spirit. And if we are a product of the Spirit's work in us, then the Spirit's work in us should be produced outside of us, right? All right. So let us turn there. Let us turn to Galatians 5 again. Let me read it. Then I want us to look at each of these positive demonstrations of the work of the Spirit and how the Scriptures affirm them again and again. This would be the grace of God now being demonstrated in the lives of the believers and the lives of His church. So Galatians 5, and I want to begin in verse 19, because Paul here is contrasting the works of the flesh versus the work of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are evident. These are the things that should not be named among us. These are the characteristics and traits that you and I are not seeking to display as believers and as a body and as the congregation. Listen to them. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and all these things. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And notice the almost overwhelming, somewhat chaotic, somewhat bombardment of different traits and characteristics that are cast out in these negativities, or things that we should not be displaying. It's almost as if it's just, man, it's just a machine gun of just all types of wickedness and all types of idolatry, if you will. don't do those things, but what should the children of God look like? What should this picture of God's grace and the work of the Spirit in the heart of believers in His church look like? And then we are told that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's almost a rhythmic, somewhat beauty to this work of the Spirit. In contrast to the work of darkness and the overwhelming bombardment of negativity, that when Paul moves into the fruit of the Spirit, you almost feel at ease. It's almost as if the tension sets as you read those three sets of three: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law, meaning those who are actively demonstrating these things are no longer those who are bound under the law of the flesh, but no, they're walking and they're living and they're demonstrating a life in the Spirit. For he says, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So let us look at these characteristics of grace being demonstrated through the fruit of the Spirit. The first that is mentioned is love. And we should be of those in this world who have the greatest love, not only for God, but each other, because of what? Because of the way in which God's love has been demonstrated towards us. Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us. A picture of Him coming to us, Him loving us in a way, Him saving us. Even in verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That God's love is demonstrated towards us in Christ. And because we are loved, we've been commanded to love others. Galatians 5:14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John 3:11 and verse 16. This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 16, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. A love that demonstrates itself in a selfless giving. Christ, being obedient unto death upon the cross, loved us, even knowing the pain and the suffering, but His love and the plan of redemption that God had made available through Christ Jesus was so much greater than any suffering and any pain that He determined that He would be obedient even unto death and in the resurrection. And that we, as the body of Christ, as believers individuals, as a church, corporately must be demonstrating the grace of God that's been bestowed upon us through His love and His sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. We also should be those who are filled with love, obeying the commandment, loving our neighbor, not just in a way in which we love them somewhat less than we love ourselves, but at the same degree which we would give up our own life for self-protection, do anything at any cost to remain alive, and maybe even our loved ones and our families. We are to love our neighbors with that kind of love. High, exalted, just as though we are loving ourselves, we are to love them. Who is our neighbor? It's not just those who live around us. The Good Samaritan is the example. For in that story, Christ is using one who had been reviled and would have been rejected by the Jews. And He says, you want to know who your neighbor is? Your neighbor is any and everyone who is in need of the gospel. For when that Samaritan comes by, he does the things that the children of God, the supposed children of God, were supposed to do, but they were too high and too exalted. So there should be love that should be demonstrating as a result of God's grace and the work of the Spirit. Number two is joy. We understand joy. It means to be delighted. It means happiness. It means gladness. And Paul, in many times, is overwhelmed with joy. He's also overwhelmed with burdens. But I think to his letter and epistle to the Philippians, almost an entire letter about the joy that Paul has for the work of these believers. But I wanted to summarize in 1 Thessalonians, he says it this way, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. He's encouraging the believers there to demonstrate this joy and this gladness. And you became imitators of us, Paul speaking of him and Timothy and those who had been instructing them of the Lord. And you became imitators of us and the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, through tribulation, through suffering, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. That even in suffering, Paul demonstrated joy. Even in suffering, the Thessalonians demonstrated joy in their reception of the gospel. And we as believers have been called to demonstrate the joy that we have in Christ, for we should be the most joyous people on earth. But many times we're not. Many times we're the most grudging and groaning, complaining people that I've ever seen. Pastors included, amen. I'm not outside of this. I've seen the simple country boy have more joy over some of the most simplest things. Maybe a rocking chair on the front porch watching the squirrels play in the yard. And we have something far greater than that. We have grace. We have salvation, redemption, eternal life if we're in Christ. Let's quit looking like a bunch of sourpusses. Amen. Let's demonstrate joy, happiness, delight in the Lord. And not just a delight and a joy that's unfounded, but may we do as the psalmist and delight in the law of the Lord. Delight in the commandments. Find joy in obedience. Thirdly, peace. Grace is the greatest demonstration of what it means to be at peace. For in Ephesians 2, again, 17 and 18, He came, speaking of Christ, He came and He preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Meaning that through Christ and by grace through faith, we have received peace from God. No longer are we under condemnation and wrath, but now we've been brought into a covenant family, into a relationship of blessing, of promise, of eternal hope. And because of that, because of grace and God's gracious disposition and gracious action towards us, we once were way off enemies, now children of God. We are at peace with God. And because we're at peace with God, we've been called to be at peace with one another. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. There have been divisions. There have been problems at the church of Corinth. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. An individual who is a believer and a church and a congregation who are believers joined together in a body have received peace from God and have been commanded to display peace and unity and love with one another. Peace is the absence of hostility. It's the absence of distress, chaos. It's not like the raging sea that foams and tosses and bashes across the rocks on the coasts. But no, peace is like the still, tranquil water when the wind is dead and when the water is almost like mirrored glass demonstrated in the book of Revelation. Maybe you've been into the mountains. When we were in Seattle and Washington, there is a place called Mirror Lake, and when the wind is perfectly still, Mount Rainier sits there, and that lake just makes a beautiful, perfect mirror image because it is so still and it is so tranquil and it is so peaceful, that when you look at the waters, it's as if you're looking at the mountain. And that's the way in which He's telling us that we should be this peaceful, united body of believers, that when people look at us, we look so calm and so much at peace and so much joy and delight that it looks almost as like we are looking at Christ. Peace. Patience, defined as long-suffering and endurance. Timothy was instructed by Paul, speaking of God's patienceness. Listen to what Paul says of himself. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, Paul, he's saying, whom I am the foremost. But what did he receive? But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, as the chief, as the greatest example of a sinner, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in Him for eternal life. Meaning, what Paul is instructing Timothy, look at me. God was very patient and long-suffering for me. I was a persecutor, a murderer. I was out to destroy. And instead of casting me off, Paul was a demonstration of the long-suffering and endurance of God as the goad continued to prick Paul into that moment until faith was lit up in his heart. He's saying that God was long-suffering and patient. In Ephesians 4, Paul encourages us to be patient with others. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity, the Spirit, and the bond of peace. So there's this gentleness, this patience, this waiting and longing and slowly teaching and urging and exhorting and bearing with someone whom we may even disagree. But instead of instantly giving over to the flesh and in an urge and in an outrage and in an action, in a moment of fleshly rebellion, we condemn someone or we tell them just what we think. Let us be quick to hear and slow to speak. Quick to be patient and long-suffering, slow to anger. Kindness. Kindness is defined as being benevolent. Paul encourages us in Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Are you beginning to continue to hear this repetition of what Paul is calling them to? Remember what's been done for you. Remember of God's grace. Remember the joy that you had at first. Remember the patience of God is long-suffering. Remember these things. Remember how God has acted towards you, and now I'm calling you to act that way towards others. Goodness, an excellence of character, to do good, to show generosity, striving to bear fruit for the glory of God, to produce works that would glorify not us, but God our Father. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works. So let us have a good character. Let us have a good name. Not that we have a name that stands apart from God, but let us be known as Christians. Let us go about doing good in such a manner that just as Antioch, so when we talk about personally identifying and demonstrating Christ's likeness, this is something that we are demonstrating in our lives. Goodness. Faithfulness means to be reliable, to be trustworthy, to be loyal. Also in Hebrews, the writer says, let us hold fast in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. I could go on and on through the Scriptures about how we are called to endurance, how we are called to perseverance, but how we are called to be reliable, to be true. I think of Paul's words in Ephesians where he's telling us when we are taking on the forces of spiritual darkness, when he's talking about the armor of God. Stand, doing all that you can. Stand firm. Stand. Be faithful. Be reliable, be trustworthy, endure. Hold fast to what is good. Cast off those things that are not. Gentleness. Gentleness is defined as humility or courteous or to be meek. The greatest demonstration of humility is explained in Philippians 2, speaking of Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself, even becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That in a way which we cannot imagine, the Creator God came and emptied Himself of this sense of divine exaltation, never taking away His deity, but in a way that is far beyond comprehension, identifying with us, taking on flesh, poured out Himself. Christ demonstrated that in the work and the life of Paul. I am now being poured out as a drink offering, as a sacrifice. I am being emptied. I am being poured out again. He says this multiple times. On the night that He was betrayed, Christ humbled Himself to the point of a slave to wash the disciples' feet. This is gentleness, humility, courteous, meek. The God and the Judge and the King of Kings willing to take a dirty foot and a basin and wash it. I'm not saying we're going to attain some extreme, great, super spiritual life if we just go about washing people's feet. I did that. We have a lot of churches today that still actively practice foot washing, and I don't think that that's necessarily a bad thing. But if you're washing a brother's feet while there's still hatred and bitterness in your heart, that's not doing you any good, nor him. It's fake. It's an external ritual. But we are to be humble. We are to be gentle. We are to be not weak in the sense of we cower and we hide, but no, with humbleness. We try to correct with patience and long-suffering. James 4, 6 says this, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In the kingdom of God, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Self-control. This has been defined as some by mastery over one's desires and passions. I dare say that if there's any quality, trait of this grace that should be demonstrated and active in our lives as believers, in our lives as a church, is this one trait, self-control. Control. Mastery. Being able to control one's desires and passions in a way in which the reins never leave our hands. But as one Puritan has written about the way in which sin hides and dwells in the believer, he talks of it as one who is riding a horse. And if we are to think of ourselves as the rider, and we are to think of the sin being under us and under our control and our authority, and we put the bit in the mouth of our desires, in the mouth of our spiritual temptations, and we think, I've got this baby under control. It's going to go just where I want it. John Owen says that if we get proud and we get haughty, that sin and that desire which we have the reins in control is like a wild Mustang that will rear, that will buck, that will throw us off, and it will run in full force in any way in which it desires. If we're not careful, if we're not constantly looking in our hearts, constantly evaluating ourselves and all of these things, we're going to get caught off guard. We're going to be like the soldier who's sitting there sleeping in his tent at night, and the enemy comes and attacks and catches completely off guard. All the armor of God is there. It's in His presence, but it's not on. It's in the corner. And in a moment, he is struck by the enemy. The victory is won for our enemy. and our soul is lost to temptation. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9, 27, speaking of the way in which he tried to gain self-control. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. That speaks to me as a pastor. That I understand it takes discipline, spiritual discipline in a pastor's life, and even more in your life too. I mean, as much as you are there, I feel like the burden and weight upon me is 10 times over, because I'm the one who is responsible for your eternal destination in the sense of instructing and pouring in my heart and pouring in the Scriptures, and that God has tended you to my care, and I cannot and I desire not to do anything that would cause you to stumble or cause you to fail or cause you to reach the hope which God has called for you to be and to do. That I must discipline my body, you must discipline your body. It's demonstrated and described as an athlete running a race, as a purposeful boxer or fighter trains to the fight, as a soldier goes to war. He doesn't just wake up one day at 18 years old and grab a gun. He's disciplined. He's trained. He knows the mind of his enemy. He knows his weaknesses. He knows when to attack, when to withdraw. We should be the same. That's it. That's this demonstration of grace. All of these characteristics. I mean, that's not an exhaustive list, but just to try to wrap our minds around what does a life of a believer that demonstrates the grace of God, what does the life of a church that demonstrates the grace of God, it is in these things. How do we know? Because that's what the Scriptures teach us. Now, those things may demonstrate themselves in different ways. But as quickly and as basically as I can, I've tried to demonstrate them for you from the Scriptures this morning. So I close with these spiritual questions. First of us personally as individuals. Have you received the grace of God? Can you honestly say that by grace you've been saved through faith? That you know what it means to have peace with God, joy in your heart, restoration, excitement, deliverance? Or are you still warring with God? Are you still running from God? Are you still in turmoil and darkness? Are you still surrounded by fear and the unknown? If you are, I simply say that grace of God is freely received by believing in Christ. If you have in fact received grace and you are born again and you know that to be true, do you demonstrate it? Is the grace of God being demonstrated in the way that you live? Think about the things that I've talked of this morning. Ask yourself, evaluate yourself, what are your strengths? There may be some of those, if you're like me, some of those you say, well, you know, I'm not perfect, but if I had to pick one, I think that that's probably one of my stronger areas. Patience is probably one of my weaker areas. But faithfulness, I think, maybe, or love, or joy, I'm thinking about, what are your strengths? But then also we must ask ourselves, what are our weaknesses? Are we satisfied to say, I'm never going to get patience under control? I'm never going to get that gentleness figured out. And then ask ourselves, how can we improve? What can I do? Knowing that it's God by His Spirit working in me to do what He wills and what He has accomplished. But what can I do, and what is my responsibility as a believer to investigate my life and say, am I demonstrating these things? Because God's Word has said, you should be. And then I want to ask you this. Are we rejoicing in this grace? Are we delighted in what God has done for us in Christ Jesus? I feel as though much of our difficulties are the result of dwelling upon our burdens more than upon our blessings. Most of the time where the glass is half empty. When reality, when we're in Christ, the largest cup, bowl, cavern, universe could not hold the joy that should be overflowing in us for what God has done. We shouldn't even be thinking in terms of cups and vessels. For what God has done to us in Christ Jesus is far greater than any type of vessel we could possibly imagine. That's us personally. Now I ask us corporately, and we are through. Brothers and sisters of Good Pine Baptist Church, do we demonstrate the grace of God? Do we act like those who have received this gracious disposition and gracious action towards us in Christ Jesus? Let us examine what are our strengths. What are we doing good? What can we improve? And I have a feeling that the areas in which we are weak as individuals is the area in which we are weak as a body. Because when all of those deficiencies begin to come together, it makes a lot bigger deficiency. But when all those individual graces and blessings begin to come together, it makes a much more invisible outpouring of who God is. What are our strengths? What are our weaknesses? And we as the body, as we as Good Pine Baptist Church, ask ourselves, how can we improve? And I want us as individuals to ask ourselves, are we going to be part of the problem? Or are we going to be part of the solution? Because we could sit there and go down and we're real good at evaluating this list on those around us, aren't we? Let's be honest this morning. Let's quit taking notes on everybody else. Let us earnestly, purposefully examine ourselves and say, I want to be a part of the solution. I want to be one who is demonstrating these things so that when we come together, that somebody can't say and say, well, don't so-and-so go to Good Pine Baptist Church? Well, let me tell you about them. Who cares what they say about us? What you believe? But where it starts to bother me is when they start saying some of the things that despite what you believe and despite what you say, you are not demonstrating. You're beginning to act in a way that is not what Christ would do. I don't care what anybody says about us as Good Pine Baptist Church, if it's not true and it's some kind of superficial thing. But if there's sin, if there's hatred, if there is not joy and love and long-suffering and a demonstration of grace, if we're being hateful, if we're being bitter, if we're talking and if we're stirring, or if we're doing this, if we're holding resentments in our hearts, we need to repent. We need to be willing to come to the place where we say, you know what? I'm not going to quit thinking about everybody else. I want to be the one who's emptying myself, thinking of them more highly than I do my own self. That's what Paul called us to do in Christ. Each one of us are, in fact, contributors to the problem. Therefore, it requires each one of us to be part of the solution. And may we do that through earnestly studying the Word of God. How do we do it, brother? You're telling me how do we do it? By just doing what we've been doing, except doing it better and doing it with joy and doing it more emotionally in the sense that we're more invested and it's not just something outside of us, but it's something that builds within us. For these great truths and these great doctrines, as long as they sit bound up in this book, they're not going to make a difference in our life. But when that book becomes alive in our hearts, others will see Christ in us and God's name will be glorified in it. Let us pray. Dear Father, God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this word, for this truth. God, we ask that you would help us, Lord. Help us to seek to be a church that is a picture of grace. For God, you have poured it out upon us in Christ. And Lord, we've been called to demonstrate it towards others. And dear Father, we confess to you today that we are weak, that we are not perfect, and that we understand we will never do all of these things in the way in which would be pleasing unto you ultimately. But But nevertheless, we will strive as the sheep of your pasture to follow our shepherd in each and every way in which he leads. That we crucify our flesh and that our hearts would overflow with your spirit. For it's in him we ask these things. Amen.